Well, I had cataract number two removed this week, so we'll see how I do. I still need my prescription lenses one day. But who cares about me? We're here for Jesus. Do me a favor, please. Open up your Bibles to chapter 16 of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And I'm going to read from verses 13 to 23. 13 to 23 from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And please pay attention and follow along. I want you to see the flow here. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Then he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you." Jesus turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I'd ask that this word of yours would go forth this morning in power and strength, that you would open up our minds and hearts right now, that you would allow us to listen, that we take off the filters, Lord, and just hear the very voice of God Almighty this morning. Do that work that is necessary in each one of our lives, Lord. Use us this morning in a mighty and a powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The section of Scripture we just read is an extremely interesting, somewhat confusing section. It's been a much debated section, in fact, that definitely needs some explanation. It speaks of keys, gates, binding and loosing. God bestowed blessings along with God rendering rebukes. It's difficult to find in the Bible a more alarming contrast in one singular person, and that person, of course, is the Apostle Peter. Peter goes from this mountaintop high experience to the lowest of lows in this sudden flow of events, from high praise by Christ to a strong rebuke by Christ. And the way we discover it in our Bibles, it's written purposely, I'm convinced, and sovereignly back to back, for one section follows immediately after another section, and there's no doubt that God inspired Matthew to write it exactly as found in the most sacred of scriptures. Mark's gospel account, by the way, of the same event, has the same back-to-back flow of Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, followed by Jesus' rebuke upon Peter's false profession of Christ. We discover a right Peter and a wrong Peter in a matter of moments in our Bibles. On some days, Peter was no doubt one of the strongest of disciples, and yet on other days, Peter was one of the weakest of disciples. And if I was to ask you, does that not describe us as well at times? I think some of us there, we have days where we feel like, oh, I'm here, I'm there, I got this, God, right? I'm with you, Lord. And other days, we're just, boy, we've blown it. We've blown it. We feel like we've taken 10 steps backward. We're losers. God will never use us again. I know I've been in those situations before. And I have on your, somewhere on your seats, if you need one, I have those half sheets of paper. And it says, I believe, I hope it says, one huge truth, one big lie. One huge truth and one big lie. And I will tell you straight off this morning, we are going to deal with one huge truth. There's so much packed into these verses that I will just get to that one point this morning. So if you want to cross off that one big lie, you may do so at this time. But as we look seriously at the flow of Jesus' two questions starting, and we see these questions found in verses 13 to 15, that he purposely puts forth to his disciples, we need to see these questions and understand these questions. And Jesus starts off with this much broader question, a wider question, by asking, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And again, Jesus uses his most frequently used title for himself, the Son of Man, which again, it is a declaration of deity, that phrase in itself. But then we see the disciples' honest response in verse 14 to what Jesus has just asked. Who do people say that I am? And they reply with, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, if you were to ask people today what they would say if you asked them who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You might receive answers like, oh, Jesus, he was a very good teacher. And he was, in fact, he was no doubt the greatest teacher. Or you might hear, oh, Jesus was an outstanding moral man. Well, he definitely was that. He was more than that. He was an absolute perfect man. Or as it says in this passage, people might respond with, Jesus was a good prophet, a great prophet. And no doubt he was the greatest of all prophets. But none of these answers are close to good enough. But then Jesus asks one of the most profound, most important questions anyone, and I would say not anyone, but everyone will have to answer. It is a question of the ages. It's not what I'd say, again, a broad, sweeping question for the pollsters to evaluate and then base their opinions and findings upon. According to the recent polls, in the world at large, Jesus was just a good teacher and a pretty good prophet. The second question that Jesus puts forth to his disciples is a very personal question. It's a very intimate question. It's a life-changing question that points directly to the inner heart and soul of every single human being made in the image of God. It truly is. It's a colossal question regarding the true person and work of Jesus Christ. And how one responds and how one answers such a massive question, I will tell you, is indeed a matter of life and death. And if I was to ask you this morning, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you truly believe that Jesus is? How would you answer that? There have been other declarations of deity made by a few as we have gone through the Gospel of Matthew. But Peter is one of the first persons in Matthew's gospel. In fact, he is the first person in Matthew's gospel to clearly profess that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Furthermore, to pile on top of that, Peter declares that Jesus is the Son of the living God. The living God. Not a dead God. Not some way in the past, old-fashioned God, not some standoffish, impersonal, hands-off, unrelatable God, but one who is alive and well, an ever-present, personal God, the one true God, the God who is involved intimately in each one of our lives. And why does he do that? Because he loves us. Because he cares for us. Now hear me now. In spite of us. In spite of us. Don't think for a moment that you are something special. Don't think for a moment that, oh yeah, I was smarter, wiser, better, prettier, whatever. And that's why God had to choose me. God had to love me. God needed to love me. No. What were we all again, people? We were all sinners. Sinners. We're all sinners. And yet God chooses and chooses to care and love for us in spite of us. And wrapped up in Peter's amazing confession of Jesus is the truth and reality that Jesus is authentic, he's anointed, he's chosen, he's empowered by the Spirit to serve him in the sacred office of prophet, priest, and king, as is found throughout the Old Testament. Jesus is the one in unique relationship to the Father and thus serving as God's unique mediator of God's power and truth. He is the Lord. He is the Lord who controls creation and is worthy. He alone is worthy of all our worship. It says that Jesus blessed Peter in verse 17. Why? For his profound and absolutely correct answer to Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? And as we see in the text, it didn't come from Peter's intellect. The answer didn't come from Peter's street smarts. The answer didn't come from Peter's upbringing in this Jewish religious situation. No, it was a result, it says here, of the Holy Spirit-induced, a God-brought word pronounced from Peter's lips. It was a supernatural work of God that opened up Peter's blind eyes to see the reality that Jesus is indeed the perfect and absolute fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah who was to come. I personally remember the exact day when Jesus removed those hardened scales from my blind eyes and graced me with his life-changing truth that Jesus is exactly who he claims to be. And who was I? Who was I to deserve such grace? Who are you to deserve such grace, such love? Peter was basically just a conduit. God was the divine actor who made the profound declaration of truth. God deserves and receives all the credit for Peter's profound proclamation of his change of heart and mind, which really should be the case for each one of us as well. For we are just conduits of the Holy Spirit's work in and through our lives, are we not? Truly are. We are what? Born by the Spirit? We're filled by the Spirit. Scriptures tell us we're led by the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, we're indwelt by the Spirit. We find life through the Spirit. Out of our hearts, it tells us in the Bible that we'll flow these rivers of living water because of God's Spirit. We are wise in the Spirit. We speak the truth by the Spirit. We serve in the Spirit. We are set free, changed, and transformed by the Spirit. We're made holy by the Spirit. We live according to the Spirit. We love by the Spirit. We set our minds upon the Spirit. We are made righteous by the Spirit. We come to know, understand, and comprehend the one true God by the Spirit. We are taught by the Spirit. We are washed, sanctified, and justified by the Spirit. We receive gifts from the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. We are fruitful because of the Spirit. We are unified in the Spirit. We are built up by the Spirit. We are simply conduits of God and His grace for his glory. Verse 18 is another interesting verse that also needs an explanation. Some defining is needed in what exactly Jesus means by these words in which he speaks to Peter here. He says, what? You are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, will not overpower it or prevail against it. That verse, I would say this, is one of the most cherished verses in all the Bible. But I want to start this morning with what this verse does not say, what it does not say. There is no implication whatsoever in this verse that Peter was the first Catholic pope, and from that and from him came this long line of successors of popes. The problem with that particular line of thinking is that the first official use of the term pope was given to a Catholic bishop some 400 years after Peter. In fact, Catholicism, the Catholicism that we know, wasn't invented until the 4th century, all right? So there really isn't a line or a continuous succession of popes. Nowhere in Scripture did Jesus, the apostles, or any other New Testament writer set forth the idea of apostolic succession. Jesus here uses a play on words. As he states that Peter is the rock, we know that Peter's name means rock, or the bedrock in which Jesus will build his church. And the church, of course, is built upon the testimony, that initial testimony of not only Peter, but all the apostles' initial gospel work. The Bible tells us that the apostles, in fact, are the foundation stones upon which the church is built. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. In fact, it goes on to say, we as a people of God are called living stones in which the church is built. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. The church is built upon Peter's and the apostles' confession regarding Christ's divinity, his deity, his divineness. The church expands and is built, and it grows according to what? Faith in Jesus Christ as who he is, the Messiah, the Lord, the God Almighty. And Peter has just declared this to all of us this morning. And all who come to saving faith must believe and know who Jesus is. Christ will build his church. Jesus is in charge of his church, if we read this section correctly. God's beloved church, it is his prized possession, and that prized possession, his church, will not fail, will not surrender. His church will not compromise. Christ's church is forever, forever secure in Jesus. You want to be a part of something? Let me ask you, do you want to be a part of something that's going to last forever? Then repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ and become a valuable member of his beloved church. I have done and been to many, many a funeral throughout my lifetime. And a phrase or a word that is used somewhat frequently at funerals is the word legacy, in which they speak of the deceased, this wonderful legacy that he or she had made or left. I can only speak for myself as I thought about that. I'm not sure I'll leave any legacy. For does my legacy have any real significance? Does my legacy really matter? For the only real lasting legacy is Christ and his church. His beloved bride, God's beloved bride, is everlasting. That's the legacy that I want to be a part of. That's the legacy that I want to be known for. How about you? Really, truly. Guess what? The world's kingdoms are not eternal. The world's powers are not everlasting. Amazon is not everlasting. Facebook is not everlasting. Microsoft, Apple, guess what? They're not everlasting. Target, sorry to say, not everlasting. Google is not everlasting. Hollywood is not everlasting. CNN, MSN, Fox News, they are not everlasting. Hollywood is not everlasting. Oh, shoot. You know, China, Russia, Iraq, Iran, they're not everlasting. None of them are. None of them are. The Vikings, never winning a Super Bowl, that might be everlasting. I'm not sure. His beloved bride is eternal. All right? Christ's beloved church is everlasting. Christ's gospel, the scriptures tell us, is eternal. We, his children, guess what? Will last forever in perfect bliss, everlasting joy, absent of sin, in complete harmony with one another and with Jesus, our Savior, Redeemer, Creator, and Lord. So good. The gates of hell, it says, will not prevail against Christ's church. The gates of Hades will not overpower the church. But as you look at that, what does that exactly mean? Again, gates don't move, all right? They don't chase after you. Gates are set. And gates in biblical times are meant to be closed and locked to protect the city. In this case, the gates of hell is a metaphor of death and for death. They represent the gates of death. Hell is where death reigns. It's interesting. Hell is where death reigns. And just prior in verse 16, Peter announces that God is what? The living God. Good news. Good news. The meaning of that particular verse is that the overcoming everlasting power of God upon his church via the redemptive work of Christ and his all-powerful, gracious, saving gospel in perfect sync with his Holy Spirit has indeed defeated sin, death, the devil, and hell. Hallelujah. It's good news. It's good news. These gates have no power over us. They have no say upon our lives, no dominion in the life of the true people of God. In our conquering Christ, we, the church, are forever victorious. This should be great news for all of us. Quit living this defeated life. We have victory, victory in Jesus. Amen? We do. As we come to verse 19 here, it's another tricky, somewhat confusing verse. What are the keys of the kingdom? Keys, what do they do? Keys what? Open and lock things. That's what keys do. And we are to open the floodgates of the gospel upon humanity. We give the gospel out to set free a people that have been in bondage. It's good news. That's the keys that we are given of the kingdom. Again, binding and loose. How do we summarize this authority given to Peter? Not just to Peter, and not just to the apostles, but to the church at large as well. And this ongoing proclamation of the gospel. It's amazing. We're called to be what? Fishers of men and women. We're to urge conversion. When we talk about binding and loosing, it's pertaining to church order and governance, and church discipline. There are times we've had to do it within our own church family here. There are times the church is called to let loose some of those people that have continually sinned unrepentantly. We're called to guard the church, protect the church, protect the sheep, protect the flock from the outside enemies of sin. We're still in this world, but not of the world. God uses his people again to expand his kingdom. Our mission is to go and make disciples, it says, of what? All nations, all people groups. It was first a television show, then it became a hot ticket movie for Mr. Cruise, but Mission Impossible, right? The good news is that our mission is not impossible. In fact, it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed in Christ. Do you understand that? It's guaranteed in Christ. His church will be continually built. It's good news. It's great news. It's amazing news. So if I was to ask you, what's the big idea of the passages we just read this morning? The big idea is Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He is worthy of your love, your praise, your trust, your service. Let's get after Jesus. He's the one, isn't he? He's Lord. He's our everything. And Peter announces that to us this morning. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father, Holy Father, God our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, I do pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. In fact, whatever we bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. You guarantee the end results, Lord, and I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'd use everyone in this church family as a true missionary, as a true disciple, as a faithful servant to go forth with this message and who Jesus is, unashamedly. For in that gospel message is the power of God that is able to change lives, save souls. Lord, I pray you'd use us. I pray for true repentance, true love and delight in Jesus, that we would continually be set free, obviously, but we would allow others to be set free through your work, Jesus. Your hand, your spirit, come and do that work. We pray in Jesus' name.